It warms our heart, oh God, our Father, when we see our younger folks, for instance, on a Sunday morning, when we all gather together as a church family, to hear them just now singing through in the hall, continuing in their worship and praise. How good it is to see hearts being softened and also minds engaged with the truth and also the reality of Jesus. And we remember your words that unless we come like little children, not that we are to be childish, O God, but with that childlike looking up, looking round, wanting you to be there. Lord, we would confess as older people sometimes that we don't live our lives like that. And we miss out on so much. Perhaps even in some occasions we've got ourselves into so many pickles and hassles and problems that if only we had been looking to you and seeking your presence, they might not have happened or would have been dealt with differently. And so we say sorry. And how we thank you for all that you are continuing to do. We can easily, Lord, and we would join with many within your wider church in our land today, become disheartened and wearied. But we thank you for the encouragements of the stories that are included in our order of service this morning from Robert Gordon's University, Southampton, Loughborough, Bristol. We think of Stirling University's Christian Union that are having a week of mission this week, starting, I think it is actually today. And we do pray for that, and we ask that as they seek in what is said through invited speakers and various ways of communicating and who they are as students, that they will powerfully present Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for the encouragements that we hear of a movement of your spirit in some campuses and universities within the United States, of young people just being broken, really, but also coming very much aware with the folly that so much of this, what this world pretends and presents as being truth, and aware of that, and perhaps easily could go down the road of cynicism and a whole host of negative things. We thank you that by your spirit, you are drawing young people not into cynicism, but to Christ. And a sign of the genuineness of that fact is that they're sitting there singing that old hymn, "How Great Thou Art." And so as we thank you for that work of the Spirit, so we pray that that would also happen within our own colleges and universities here. And that as Jesus is lifted up, so he would continue to add to that number those who are being saved. We think of our own community and some of the needs, very real needs that exist, perhaps behind the scenes, maybe not so obvious as in other places. But lives, this week when people were celebrating Valentine's Day, we've been thinking particularly at our devotionals during the week of those who weren't celebrating Valentine's Day, but were actually hurting deeply because of broken promises, the betrayal of love, relationships that have turned sour. And Lord, we know that there will be people, there are people like that within our community. Indeed, Lord, perhaps one or two of us are even sitting this morning, and as we look back over our lives, we too still have that hurt caused by love turning into enmity. Oh God, our Father, in your mercy and grace, minister within us and through us that we might comfort others with the comfort we have received. That within the Christian community, within our churches, there would be that place where people could come who have these very real issues and can find not just a welcome, but that grace and forgiveness of God that enables them perhaps to forgive and show grace to others. We think of those who do receive the food from this congregation, either from the green bin or through the generosity of members of our church who give. We ask a blessing upon the tins, the packets, the rice, the washing up liquid, the things that go out, as they're targeted to particular situations, own them and use them. And again, continue to speak of the one who is the bread of heaven, and the one who offers those streams of living waters. And in the quietness we now gather with our own thoughts and with our own prayers, people who are on our minds, family situations, work situations, Lord, we thank you that we have one who not only walks up the stairs with us in life, but leads us into the very throne room of heaven. And as we think about that in a few minutes, so we do pray, O Holy Spirit, you would illumine our minds and hearts. And so hear us as in the quietness we gather, as the quietness we acknowledge who you are. Awesome, your awesome name, that you are holy. But also that in Jesus Christ we have one who knows and understands. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, hear us as we pray. For your name's sake, Amen. If you would like to turn in your Bibles or on various devices that you may have where you can find the Bible, then I invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews this morning. We're going to pick up on verses that we read last Sunday. We didn't get onto from Hebrews chapter 4, from verse 12 to verse 16. And then we're going to have a break for a few weeks. You might be quite pleased to hear that. And then in just the period running up to Easter, we'll spend a Sunday looking really more at the theme and developing the theme of Jesus, our great high priest, by looking at the next few chapters in the book of Hebrews and taking more a thematic approach to that. But that's for a few weeks yet. As you know, next Sunday we've got a business meeting. Then I'm at Knightswood. I do thank my dear brother Graham for holding the following Sunday. And then we have John Fair for bringing God's word to us as we celebrate our 160th anniversary. Just to remind folk that's happening, encourage people to come and bring for friends and family if you wish, and there will be a sandwich lunch provided after the service in through the hall and back through into the church. And so let's make that a special day and a mark. It's 160 years, it's not just nothing. And so we thank God for his faithfulness. So we're going to have a break from the book of Hebrews for a few weeks. But just before we read, and really to put the reading in a sense in its context, it would be remiss of me, I suppose, well, some would not think it is, but I would think it is, if I didn't make some reference this morning to the fact, of course, the surprise announcement this past week that our First Minister, Nicola Sturgeon, is stepping down after 8 years of being in office. She has seen, I think they said this morning, 5 different Prime Ministers of the United Kingdom during this period, and she has overseen a period when there has been great challenges, particularly the period, and it's hard for us to think maybe now back 3 years. Years ago, we were starting to think about COVID, and she led our nation, along with many others, of course, during that very challenging and difficult time. And even those who would not necessarily agree with her particular views on independence, and I'm sure that's true for people even here, there's varying views, and I know that. But nonetheless, one would have to commend her for her hard work and for her leadership, for her communication skills, and her commitment to the job. And one can understand, even, as I say, someone who might not necessarily agree with everything she has done or said, that after 8 years of holding such a responsible position, that she feels it's time to step down. And so we do commend her for her work and her service to her country over these years. But of course, as she is stepping down, I believe there's going to be a programme on tomorrow night in BBC Scotland, there are issues, there are questions, there are things that people are asking about. There are issues to do with, of course, our public services, with education. The whole trans debate, and I'll come to that in a few minutes, has been controversial, to say the least, and divisive within our own political party. Then there is the issue of what's happened to £600,000 from the Scottish National Party's funds, and various speculations around that go, including one I've heard, certainly, where it says it was channeled through a barrister in Dublin to help to fund Sinn Féin's election campaign in Northern Ireland. And that's why the Sinn Féin president, Michelle McGuinness, when she won the election, the first person she came to visit was Nicola Sturgeon here in Edinburgh. Whether that's true or not, there's all speculations about many things. How can we actually know? And as I say, without making any aspersions against the woman's character, how can we actually know what goes on with Boris and his parties in Downing Street during lockdown? Or what actually happens? Well, of course, one of the ways in which as a society we can know things is through the work of journalists. The problem in Scotland has been, of course, that recently a number of gagging orders have been placed in various journalists and papers that prevent them from investigating. There was a very good article this weekend in the Times Weekend paper, Saturday Review. I'm going to not read the whole thing to you, but just mention it, commending a book that had been written by a journalist. It's to do with the Tavistock Centre down in London. Some of us will know the story of that centre, of how it was founded way back in, I think, back in 1989. It was founded by a doctor, a psychiatrist and psychoanalyst who saw, we read, just a few dozen children a year with gender dysphoria, and that is a condition. Coaxing out their often complex histories via open-ended therapy, he acknowledged that in 80% of the cases, this unease with their sexed body would resolve itself. A small number, about 5%, would grow up to be trans adults, but the rest were mainly gay men or lesbians, and crucially, no doctor could predict a child's outcome. But this journalist opened up the whole story of how during the 1990s, because of something that happened in Amsterdam, where a gender clinic there reported that the use of medication had had some wonderful impact on this girl who was struggling with her dysphoria and her sense of identity, that then became a major means of dealing with these problems. Indeed, it quotes here, this Dutch protocol was greeted as a miracle. Not only did the person's dysphoria apparently disappear, but the idea of skipping natal puberty and thus being able to pass as the opposite sex appealed to many adult trans people, and therefore the right to medical blockers, chemical blockers, became a political demand. I'm not going to read the whole story. But this journalist opened up how, sadly and unfortunately, hundreds of young people passed through the Tavistock Centre in recent years and undertook not only medical investigations and medical treatment, but also very severe physical treatment, changes to their bodies that could not be reversed, and actually led not to people being blessed and helped, but to people being marred and damaged for the rest of their life. Hence the reason why it was shut down. And there are now cases of child abuse being lodged against some of the people who were involved in that clinic. How do we know this? Because there were people who were willing to tell. They saw and were willing to tell, willing to open up, willing to expose what really was going on. And there was journalists willing to investigate and to report. And so we need to pray that one of the well-beings of a safe and secure democracy is that there is a free press and a willingness to investigate. And one of the reasons why as Christians, you may think, where is this going? But one of the reasons why as Christians we should support that, we're not talking here about conspiracy theorists and people who just like to stir up for the sake of causing trouble, of course not. But one of the reasons why we should be willing to be open and to see things properly investigated is precisely because of what we're going to read now. So let's turn and read God's word, Hebrews chapter 4, and reading from verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some of you remember a number of years ago now, a good number of years ago now, I had the privilege of going on a Scottish Bible Society tour of Greece and a wee trip over to Turkey to visit some of the sites that St. Paul, or indeed of the early church. And as we visited Philippi, Ephesus, Corinth, as we went over to see other places and other parts, so we were reminded in many ways just how advanced Roman society was, certainly compared to the surrounding world, the rest of the world at that time, and certainly compared to the way that especially Europe and indeed our own country descended into what was known as the Dark Ages. And one of the areas in which science and medicine and society generally was developing was in the area of dealing with people's ill health. The day had been, and it continued to be in those days, where, of course, there wasn't the treatments we have nowadays, of course not. But if there was something wrong with your foot, then the answer was for some guy, or some woman perhaps, probably a guy, to come with an axe and basically chop your foot off. But one can very quickly work out that that's got a very limited effect. The trauma of an old axe being used to remove a limb itself would kill you, either through disease or shock, but also, of course, there were more complex things that needed more careful investigation. Now, of course, there wasn't medication, there wasn't antibiotics, everything else. But at least there was the beginning of what we would regard as modern medicine, where things were investigated, I have to say, usually on a deceased person, and where surgery, and the way that we would understand it, really was beginning to develop. That's why, it's good to know the background, that's one of the reasons why the writer of the book of Hebrews uses this specific example. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Because as people were hearing this lecture, and trying to understand what the writer was saying, all he's understood about the Sabbath rest for the people of God that we reflected upon last week, about who just Jesus is and the significance of his coming. As they were hearing all these things, the writer's trying to use illustrations from Israel's history, but also illustrations from the times in which they lived to be able to understand God's word. Hence the reason why I spent time at the beginning of this service talking about the situations that I spoke about. And there would be those who would have begun to discover what surgery really was all about, where people were using not an axe, but something literally sharper than a double-edged sword. Very fine precision equipment able to be done because of the advances in metalwork and doing things like that. And they were able to cut in and open up. Indeed, there were public demonstrations of that. Isn't that? That also happened in Victorian Britain, where people could gather and in tears watch the surgeon explore and open up and bring out bits from within you and tell people what they did and what they were about and why they were there. And so the understanding, the picture here is someone who is a skilled surgeon. Let's be honest, we'd all want that if we were having to go into hospital for surgery. We'd want to know that the surgeon knew what they were doing, that they had the appropriate equipment, that if they were going to carry out some procedures within us, that it was going to be precise, that it was going to lead to healing and restorative, that yes, it was going to open up and perhaps remove something, but it was going to be done so that then there could be progress. That any cutting in would be not to the damage, at least the minimum amount of damage, to other healthy tissue. And that really is the picture here that really we should have in mind as the writer talks about God's Word, of how by the Spirit of God, the Word of God comes, as the writer says, and opens up things. It explores things. Indeed, we're told nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must all give an account. There's no point trying to pretend. Again, medically, if we've been to see someone medically and we've had to, you know, reveal ourselves, then we've just had to do it. Still remember way back when I was coming to Mount Vernon to be the first minister and had given myself a hernia and had gone to the doctor, not very sure what that lump was, and the doctor says, "Oh, you have a hernia, you'll need to go and see about it." And I remember that was bad enough, having to, you know, lie out on the table, let the doctor do that, and then going and standing in front of the surgeon while he poked and prodded and then told me there should be a lump there, and I thought, what lump is he talking about, you know? But it's rather embarrassing. Can be awkward to be exposed, because unlike Adam and Eve before the fall in the Garden of Eden, who were naked and not ashamed, then since the fall, yes, there's a whole host of issues around being exposed. And naturally, we draw away from that as Adam and Eve went and hid behind the bushes. So we draw away from anything where we're going to stand and not just physically be exposed, but where our lives, who we really are, what's going on in the deepest corners of our emotional hearts and minds is seen. We might wish to put on God and His Spirit a gagging order. But that won't work. And as God's Word comes, it opens things up, penetrates, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. The very core of who we are is revealed to the all-knowing Creator God. And of course, even as people of faith, we can find that and do find that uncomfortable. We can simply absent ourselves from any opportunity where we have to hear or read God's Word. So we stop reading the Bible ourselves. Or if we come to church, well, we switch off when the sermon's on or whatever. Or else we choose things from God's Word that are going to be nice and comforting. And there's plenty of things we can look at. In a sense, in fact, there is a sense in which the Bible can be used for all sorts of things. And so we just use it that's going to make us feel better. Some panacea to our pain. Some answer to our problems. But actually not dealing with the fundamental issues. A form of spiritual Valium. But as in the real world, we have discovered the use of antidepressants can often cause more problems than good. So to do that and to ignore the real issues can simply store up more problems for the future. And so we have to be willing to allow God to do His work and the Bible to be the means of that. That therefore, of course, means that we come under the sound of God's Word, not just by listening to me, I don't mean that, but by our own reflections, by our own times. We also need to be aware of the danger of simply saying, "Oh, isn't that a word for somebody else? Oh, I know of a situation. I wish they'd been at church this morning and heard that sermon, or they should have been listening online or whatever else." And we forget, of course, the words of Jesus who warn us about seeing the speck in our brother's eye but ignoring the log in our own. And nor is it simply to be understood as a personal thing. We have to be careful. Western culture, if somebody was speaking about this passage coming from a different culture in another part of the world, they would bring a very different perspective at times. A better understanding of the people of God, not just me and Jesus. about the importance of God's word impacting and how, as a body of believers, we live and act and move and have our being. It opens up our thinking about various issues. Our Kirk session recently has decided to spend time, but there's next session meetings over this coming year, to look at some of the key issues within our society today as we seek to discern what God is saying through the events in our society about our life and about our living as a congregation in the 2020s and, God willing, the 2030s. Being able to bring the mind of Christ to bear, not just in the trans issue, but a whole host of other issues, and not just in things that happen out there, but things that go on within the life of the church, things that are often presented. I've already made reference last week about environmental issues. How should the Christian really think about the environment? Not that we don't care about the environment, not that we shouldn't be good stewards of the environment, not that we don't take seriously the fact that creation is groaning, waiting for its day of deliverance, but even saying that therefore makes us think, can we really reverse the clock and recreate Eden here on earth, as some environmentalists would push? Phrases like make poverty history, warm our hearts and stir our spirits and are banded about within Christian circles. But actually, is that biblical? When Jesus himself said you will always have the poor? Theological trends, for instance, within Christian counseling and the very real, genuine need to bring God's word to bear on the hearts and emotions of people's lives. But where do we draw the dividing line between that and pandering to the me-centered, self-absorbed world in which we live, when actually, if you were to move yourself to Ukraine or Africa or Asia, in the truth, you might have more serious things to worry about than what happened when you were 3 years old and you didn't get an ice cream from your mum. All of that, and I appreciate this is controversial, I can even sense that it is, all of that has to be reviewed in the light of the whole counsel of God. And what that says through church history and the history of our world, and not just through the perspective of how we feel at the present time with our life and our problems. God's word, sharper than a double-edged sword, opening up things that we might prefer to keep closed. But doing that, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, none of us really are up for that very often, are we? But doing so, recognize at the end of the day, everything lies uncovered and bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so you've had your operation or consultation, and you're waiting to hear the results. And sometimes, of course, those results take time. There has to be analysis, critical analysis of what is discovered, and consultation with others. And I think we can take that and also apply that to some of the issues that I've already mentioned just earlier. Critical analysis and time and reflection is needed. We don't want a rushed judgment made about our condition, but we do want an answer. And so they come and they tell us, and perhaps the news isn't very good. And it's going to require radical treatment. Some of us, even sitting here this morning, know that better than me, just what that can mean, and a time of exploring things perhaps we'd rather we hadn't needed to explore. But the comfort that often people have testified to in these experiences is that they then have spoken with someone who's been through, if not exactly the same situation, because we're all different and things do work out individually, but nonetheless who have been through a similar situation and therefore can come alongside and can empathize with us. Thank God I haven't had to deal with all of that. I do remember a doctor, GP, local practice once, because of various issues to do with my waterworks as well. Oh dear, you know. And then we're still taking him with the jam jar, and he says, I take it this is not a pot of marmalade. And he opened up, he says, oh, I've never seen this mountain of sediment at the bottom. And looked at it with great, I thought, well, I don't think that should be there. And he says, no, I don't think so. But he did suggest a procedure, which for those of us who are men could understand could be rather painful. And I was, and my dad had had to go through very similar procedures and had found them quite painful. And I'd known somebody in the congregation, nearly bent the bed in the process of having it done. And I said, oh, will you be, oh, he said, oh, it'll be fine, it's no problem. And they do that, I'll not go into details for the sake of you ladies, but they do this and they do that and all the rest of it. And I said, well, that's all right. And then I said, well, doctor, have you had it? Oh, well, no, but that's got nothing to do with it. I thought, well, maybe if it has got something to do with it. And so when God's word opens up and we discover perhaps things and issues that need attention, and as I say, not just personally, because we've got to be careful, we don't just always think about me. That's a Western way of interpreting the Bible. But within a congregation, within the life of the church, within the wider issues of the church and our society, the God's word that tells us, and it's not just an coincidence that they're linked together here, that the word which exposes and which opens up and which reveals, therefore, causes us to turn to the great physician of our souls. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I actually barely need to say very much more than simply to hear those verses. This Jesus, this God's final word that he speaks about throughout this letter, this Jesus who's testified to by Moses and Elijah and the Old Testament writings, this Jesus who we're going to see enter into all that entailed to be our high priest, but also to be a sin bearer. And we'll explore that more as we enter into the season of Easter. This Jesus, and notice very carefully the word is used, empathize. You see, we can all sympathize. As a minister, I can sympathize with somebody, I hope anyway. And I can hold their hand, and I can do a prayer, and generally pray for them, and sit with them, and everything else. But I can't always or often empathize because I haven't been in that place. I'm not sitting in that chair. I'm not in that condition. But you see, in Jesus Christ, the one who knows all things, and that's why the connection is there. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And it's that God who has that knowledge who sent his Son with that knowledge into our world. He has been tempted in every way as we are, yet did not sin. We've already been told that earlier. He is therefore that faithful high priest and is able to help those who come to him because he's been there. And you might say this morning, I can understand, just think, well, how does he know that? How can he understand my situation? How can he understand me as a parent because he has never had children? How can perhaps he understand me because I can't have children? What does that mean? How does he help me in this work situation with my colleagues? Well, I suppose maybe he had the disciples and they were a mad bunch, but at least, you know, I'm stuck with these folk. How can he help me in that? How can he help me as I face the struggle of trying to make sense of things going on within my body? Jesus can and does. And it's the testimony of those who have sought his face in all of those situations and many more that there is, by the work of the Holy Spirit, one who is able to empathize with us. But he does that so that then we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we're not screwed down and screwed into the situation that we find ourselves, whether that's a physical or emotional or mental or circumstantial, is that right? Is that the right word? Or environmental problem. That's how, when you look at the church in Eastern Europe, when you look at the church in Africa, when you look at the church in other parts of the world, in the most awful, God-forsaken environments that would appear. And when you look at believers, what are they doing? Hiding away in a corner underneath a seat? No, they're standing, worshipping God and rejoicing in who he is. How can they possibly do that? Because they know in Jesus, they have one who's with them, who overshadows them, as I do when I'm going up the stairs with wee Hannah, and she stops and looks round just to make sure that I'm there to lead us ultimately, eternally into our eternal home. And that perspective always has to be there. It's eternity. This is just passing through. But as we pass through, walks with us, yea, even through the valley of the shadow, into God's presence. Even when we're surrounded by our foes, Psalm 23, when we're surrounded by our foes, he lays before us a banqueting table and feeds us with the things that sustain our soul and gives hope to our spirit and grants us confidence. Even when, as the song we sang with the kids, everything else seems to be overtaken and about to be washed away. This is Jesus. And how our world needs to see and hear him today. And how they will do that as they see him and the impact of him in our lives and in our living, not tossed about by every wind and wave, not carried away by whatever the spirit of the age may say is the in thing to believe or to embrace or to be like or to do, but who stands on the rock of ages confident in who God is and what he has said, and is then able with grace and mercy to reach out the hand to those who would be saved. There's nothing more and there's nothing less than Jesus. So let's all get to know him better in these coming days. Let's pray together. And it may even be as we sat this morning and God by his Spirit has done his work, that we have been made aware, or at least we've been provoked to acknowledge, that there are things we need help with, things that need to be forgiven, things that need to change, mindsets and attitudes that need to be transformed. And before we point the finger at a secular society, judgment does begin first of all with the household of God. And so we acknowledge as part of your church within our land that there are many things that need to be at best reflected upon, and at worst need to be downright changed. I think too, even as I look back over my ministry, the things that I went along with, which weren't wrong, but just the things that you did, things you were expected to do, the programs that you ran. And now, as I look back, I do wonder. Hindsight's a great thing. But Lord, it's so that today and tomorrow we might be different. And so, O Holy Spirit, the divine counselor, the comforter, the one who takes the word and brings the counsel of God to bear, not just on our individual minds, but on the life of your people, so that we might discern how you are leading us and providing for us and speaking through us to our world today. So, O Holy Spirit, come and be increasingly known amongst us. Because above everything else, we desire, Lord, that Jesus might increase, like the words of John the Baptist, he might increase and we might decrease. All for the glory and praise of his name.